discouragement as the loss of confidence, the loss of enthusiasm, the loss of courage, or to be disheartened. Hold on to that last one for just a couple of minutes, because I think that's going to be the one that really will resonate with what we're going to talk about. Have you ever, well, let me just put that another way. I know that every single one of us at times have been discouraged. Discouragement is, I've always thought that discouragement was one of the favorite tools of the devil. It's something that he's able to use quite effectively, and it's something that doesn't always get blamed on the devil. It's something that often gets blamed on other things, such as surrounding circumstances. Difficulties or hardship or conditions that we find ourselves in sometimes can lead to discouragement. Let me give you an example. This virus that has taken the world by storm has created a situation in which it's really easy to get discouraged, spiritually speaking. It's prevented people from being able to follow through with their normal routine in so many ways, and one of the prominent ways for you and I that it's become a hindrance and an interference is that it's keeping God's people apart to a certain degree. It's preventing a lot of people from being able to assemble with a church family and to enjoy the benefits and the blessings of corporate worship. There are all kinds of things that we've done to try to offset the problems that are brought on by the virus, spiritually speaking. The internet stream, live stream services, the constant contact, the sending of cards, the phone calls, and all of those things are good things and very necessary under the circumstances. But the bottom line is we're dealing with something that we're not sure when it's going to come to an end, and some are even saying if it's going to come to an end. And like it or not, it's having a detrimental effect on the spiritual health of a lot of people. And that's discouraging. Right now, in this church family, we've got at least four families that I know of who are largely absent simply because someone in the family is right now dealing with a case of the virus. And in the cases of large families where quarantine is more and more difficult, chances are there'll be more than one family member that has that stuff and has to stay away from everybody for a while. You take four families out of the congregation our size at one time and, well, just look around. It leaves some mighty big holes in the auditorium. It's not only discouraging to all of us in general, because we're not around everyone as much as we'd like to, but it's really discouraging to those who are struggling with that illness. It's a crazy thing and seems to affect different people in different ways and on different levels. And some people whom we might expect not to do well at all under the power of that illness seem to come through it with flying colors, and others that we think, oh, it'll be a piece of cake for him, it really takes them down. It's really hard to predict. It's been proven for a year now that it's hard to predict. Not just those kind of external circumstances. The way people treat us, the way people regard us, the conditions of our world that have made it necessary for us to go the the length of bringing in a security expert such as Brother Sutton, who was here yesterday and this morning to help us develop a safety plan. The very fact that we need something like that is kind of a discouragement in today's world. You add to that all of the conditions and circumstances of loss and tragedy such as we've seen just within the last 24 hours. There are a lot of internal causes of discouragement also. Failure on a personal level. When we fail to live up to what we know we need to be doing, that's discouraging to us. It's discouraging to those who love us and care for us and want us to do better. When we're struggling with something that it's really not all that easy to get someone to help us through, and it seems like the problem just simply won't go away and cannot be won over in a measurable way, that's really discouraging. Now, that's all pretty negative, isn't it? I started out by saying that discouragement is a tool of the devil. And while he may not possess the ability to inflict the discouragement into our lives, he's standing ready to take advantage of the change in our heart and our attitude as a result of hard things that we're having to deal with. I continue to maintain that one of the greatest benefits, at least for me personally, in our Wednesday night classes here in the auditorium, is the generation of thoughts and things that make good sermon topics. And this past Wednesday night in Mike's class was no exception, as we came across that phrase in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where Paul said, "For we do not lose heart." Mike's lesson was on the subject of hope. And I noticed that phrase, and I'd already underlined it and made some notes in my Bible. In fact, it's there more than once in that chapter. And I went home and I began to make a list and I checked. And do you know that it's the New American Standard Version that uses that phrase 7 times in the New Testament? Now, the others don't use it as much. Most of them have it 3 or 4 times. The English Standard Version, King James, New King James, the Old American Standard. Tonight, I'd like for us to consider those 7 passages. And there is a sense in which they stand almost as one-liners. One-liners on the danger of becoming discouraged. Some of the problems that grow out of discouragement. There are 7 times in the New Testament that we find that phrase, "do not lose heart." In, as I said, the New American Standard Version. I'm not going to put the text on the screen because I'd like for you to look those passages up in your Bible, whatever translation you're using, because the different translations using a little bit different wording and terminology will actually help us to broaden our understanding of the subject. And while the New American Standard may say we do not lose heart, or that they be not discouraged, or that they do not lose heart, some translation may say that they be not discouraged or faint not. And so I'd like for us to go through this list beginning in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Where Jesus uses that phrase, and this passage says, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart." Pray and not to lose heart. King James Version says, "Pray and faint not." The NIV says, pray and not give up. We're talking about perseverance. Perseverance in prayer. Now, you remember the parable that Jesus told about a judge in a city, and Jesus described him as a man who had no fear of God and did not respect man. And this poor woman came to him asking for his protection against someone who was against her, and she just kept coming and kept coming and kept asking and kept asking. And finally, Jesus said, he gave in, and he said, I'm going to have to give her what she wants because she's going to worry me to death. Now, Jesus is not telling us that that's God's attitude in answering our prayers. Jesus is looking at the other side of this situation and is saying that in the same way that this woman constantly comes to this judge asking for things, you need to constantly pray to God and never give up. Here's our one-liner. Prayers results are usually not instant. Or to put it another way, the results of prayers, not usually instant. It's not usually a case where God instantly answers our prayer. Because you see, God hears and answers our prayers according to His will, according to His timetable, according to His foreknowledge, His ability to see what we're dealing with. And one of the things that we ought to be most abundantly thankful for is the fact that God can see our lives better than we can. That God can see our needs, that God knows what is best for us, and that God will respond to our desires in the way that's best for us within the boundaries of His will. And so this passage reminds us that we shouldn't be discouraged just because we don't get an instant answer to our prayer. It doesn't mean that God hasn't heard. It doesn't mean that God isn't going to answer. It just simply means God knows more than we do. And we should be so very thankful for that. Turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. Incidentally, this is the chapter that has this phrase in it two times. Paul begins this chapter, well, that's kind of a tricky way to say that because we know that Paul didn't write this letter in chapters. He wrote it in a letter, and men have since divided it into chapters and paragraphs and verses. But this chapter begins and ends with the idea that we must not lose heart. Here's what Paul says in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. The English Standard Version renders that, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Having this ministry by the mercy of God. You know, the word duty has almost become an ugly word in our culture today. Because we kind of resent the idea of having duty, responsibility. Now, I say we, I'm embracing all of us in that terminology, and I don't necessarily mean to include you and me in that, but I'm talking about the ideas of our culture in general. Kind of resent the idea of having duties and responsibilities, and therefore, there's a manner of speaking that some people have taken duties and responsibilities and and turn them into excuses. I heard a fellow say one time, well, I quit coming to church because I just felt like I was just doing it out of a sense of duty, and I knew I didn't need to serve God just purely out of duty, and so I quit coming. I had to try real hard not to tell him that I thought he was just a real genius. I quit giving to the Lord because I felt like I was just fulfilling a duty, and so I quit. That's healthy. That'll get you a long way. I wonder how many times, though, maybe if not on the surface, down deep inside, we've kind of got this feeling within us that what we do in serving God is what we gotta do. We have to do it. You know, like we say sometimes, I gotta go to church tonight. I got to help with something that's going on at church. I want to call your attention to the wording here of this verse, especially the English Standard Version's rendering of it. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. How did Paul say he came about this ministry? Now, what's he talking about? His ministry. He's talking about preaching the gospel. He's talking about the work of his life, the responsibility that he has to serve God as a minister and a preacher and a proclaimer of God's word on the very forefront of some of the most dangerous situations in the world. Paul says, I got that job by the mercy of God. We would say sometimes, by the grace of God. Paul spoke on more than one occasion of having been permitted to be entrusted with the gospel. And sometimes all we see is duty, 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 responsibility. Our service to God is not duty. But it is a privilege granted by His mercy. And if we can somehow get our mind in that gear and start thinking about it in that way and viewing everything from attending worship services to helping others and doing good works and so forth, all of those kind of things that God says we were created for, it'll change our perspective on serving God. If we see it as something that we're privileged to do by the mercy of God. Now, next, I would direct your attention down to the end of that passage, or toward the end of that chapter at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. You know what the one-liner is for that? External decay is discouraging. I was talking to Sonny Loveless this afternoon. She's sick. She had COVID 2 weeks ago. Now, as a result of that, she's got pneumonia and bronchitis, though she's much better. She's dealing with a couple of things now that the doctor says are basically the result of the COVID virus. And at her request, every Sunday afternoon, I call her on the phone when she's sick and I'm not able to go see her, and call her on the phone, and we have the Lord's Supper over the phone. Do you know you can do that? Sure you can. Well, thanks to the generosity of Tom and Diane, her container of juice that she'd had for quite a while was one of those great old big ones, and she said it was starting to taste a little bit funny. And so I took her some more this afternoon. And as I got back home, I called her because she didn't feel comfortable with me coming inside and being exposed to what she's got and exposing her to whatever I might have hanging on to me. And so when I got back home, I called her. And one of the things that she was talking about was, she said, Gloria and I were talking the other day. And she said, you know, Gloria said, well, these are supposed to be our golden years. And Sonny said, she told him, well, so far as I'm concerned, you can have these golden years if this is what they're all about. They're more like rusty years. Have you experienced any of that? You know, as you get older, the things start breaking down and tearing up and wearing out. And that's discouraging to a certain extent, isn't it? But look at what this verse says if you keep reading. Though the outer man is decaying, and that's discouraging, until you remember that the inner man is being renewed day by day. As a result of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the constant privilege of serving God. External decay is discouraging until you remember the inner renewal. Next on my list is Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. This is a passage that we're all really familiar with. I believe I can probably quote it pretty close in the King James Version because that's the version, the translation that I learned it the earliest and have used it over and over. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. I believe that's what the King James translation says. Here's the New American Standard. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Incidentally, the English Standard Version says, in due time we'll reap if we do not give up. That's what it means. If we do not give up. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Here's the one-liner. Doing good, and you might could substitute doing the right thing, isn't always easy. And it isn't always rewarding in the short term. If we're not careful, we'll let that discourage us sometimes. And that's why Paul goes on and he says, we will reap in due season if we do not give up. But if you're looking for instant gratification, if you're looking for instant fulfillment, if you're looking for instant reward, just doing good or doing the right thing doesn't always bring the instant reward. It's something we got to hang on to and for. In due season, not giving up. Next, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Ephesians 3, verse 13. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations. Remember where Paul was when he wrote this letter? He was in a Roman prison. He was actually in the custody of a Roman soldier, chained to him 24 hours a day. And Paul tells these brethren in the Ephesian church, he says, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations. the things that I'm suffering on your behalf. Here's my point. Even great Christians, now that's risky terminology, I know, but you understand the point I'm trying to make. Even great Christians go through hard times. Don't let it intimidate you. Don't let it keep you from doing the right thing. Paul said, I'm suffering here in this prison, and I'm here because I insist on preaching the gospel. And so, in a sense, he says, I'm here because of you. But don't let it get you down. It is for your glory that I'm doing this. When we look around us and we see great and wonderful people, people that maybe we've looked up to, people that we've appreciated so much, I don't want to make this too personal, but I can't pass up the opportunity to mention Sister Janice Randolph. And I'll tell you a little something that happened between she and I not too long ago that changed my outlook on some things. Not because I was wrong, she was right, but because she helped me see some things that maybe I hadn't paid much attention to. You may remember about a year ago, I got in the habit of maybe coming on Sunday night without a tie on. Now, I'm one of those guys that's always really come down hard on the claim of being old school. Admittedly, most often when I think it benefits me to make that claim. I'm just being honest with you. And she came one Sunday night and I finished preaching and she told me what a good sermon it was. And she said, but I was really surprised to see you up there without a tie on. Now listen, you can preach with a tie, without a tie, with a coat, without a coat, whatever. That doesn't make it good or bad, right or wrong. She said, I just always remember that Kenneth was so particular about trying to make sure he had a coat and tie on every time he went to anything related to the Lord's church. Again, that doesn't mean that it would have been wrong not to wear a coat and tie. And I'm not trying to say that if you guys are going to get up here, you got to wear a coat and tie. That's not it. But she helped me with that little exchange to see how some things were more noticeable, especially in the role of a gospel preacher, because the bottom line underneath what she was saying was that the gospel is worthy of our very, very, very best efforts. I took that criticism very well. And unless I'm out in Las Vegas where Susan's from, I always wear a tie when I preach now. They kind of told me when I went out to South Valley the first time, you're making us look bad with all this coat and tie business, because that's just not the style out there. Good people in our lives are very, very important. Amen. And as we look around and we see sometimes bad, even tragic things happen to good people, and she's a case in point, it shouldn't cause us to question God or to to question whether or not that was right or wrong. And I think that's the point Paul makes here. He says, I don't want you to lose heart because you see I'm going through these tribulations. Rather, he says, you need to be encouraged by my example. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 21. This is a companion to the passage in Ephesians, which says the same thing and probably which sticks in our minds better because the verse in Ephesians is surrounded by so many other verses that talk about family. But here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. The ESV says, so that they will not become discouraged. Well, we had a good lesson this morning in the worship hour about the responsibility of fathers primarily and parents in general and the need for the parental influence in a positive spiritual way in the lives of every single young person. And I appreciate the way that Brother Kevin presented that lesson and made his points. You know, he didn't get down to the matter of discipline and how to discipline and how much discipline and corporal punishment and those kind of things. Started to say capital punishment. Fortunately, I didn't have to go through any of that when I was growing up. It's a wonder. But you know, this verse reminds us of the need for balance in raising our children. You can find a lot of places in Scripture that talk about the need to discipline children. Some verses in Proverbs get really plain about it. In the Hebrew letter, the writer talks about the discipline that we receive from God as His children, and he uses as an illustration the fact that our earthly fathers disciplined us for good cause and good result. The Bible has a lot to say about discipline and how important discipline is, but it also reminds us that we need to be careful that we have the right balance. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. I've seen some children who were discouraged by the way they were disciplined. You know, it's not possible for you and I to move into our brother or sister, our neighbor's person and take over the raising of their family. Now, I've encountered a few that I felt like I really needed to. Seen a few in Walmart, you know, that I needed to take with me and bring them back a little while later and see if we couldn't straighten some things out. But you know, that's not our role. That's not our responsibility. There is a great need, and seemingly a growing need for real discipline on the part of parents disciplining children today. It seems like we're raising a culture that doesn't understand.